great to be here today. I'm so excited to get into God's word with you. And what a precious thing this is. I just don't want to go too many times without just realizing what a wonderful thing this is. Do you ever think about this, the Bible itself, that men and women gave their lives for you and I to have this word? They literally were put to death to spread this word so that every person could read it, that no one could control it, that we could read it ourselves. And one of the blessings is that because we have God's word and because we receive of his spirit when we believe and repent and are baptized, we receive the promised Holy Spirit, we have the ability to understand the things that God has breathed in this word, has delivered to us so that we can see who he is and that we can be transformed because of him. And so, again, just realize that from the first century and where the scrolls were to the point where in much of the Christian world, this was not being shared, and to have people give their lives in the 15th century so that we could have it here in the 21st century is just a blessing. And so just thankful for God's word, and thank you, God, for giving us your word. So let's turn to his word in Hebrews chapter 8. If you would pull out your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to begin here today in Hebrews chapter 8, because one of the beautiful things that we read about in the scripture is how God made covenants with people, agreements. And he talks about this here in Hebrews 8, verse 7. He says, for if that first covenant, now we'll read about what that first covenant is, but it says, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So if you have a place marker, hold it here in Hebrews, and then turn with me back to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, because he's saying that the covenant was not without fault because there was fault in the people, but the covenant was one that he began, and he said, this is the covenant I made with the fathers, and I want us to take a look at what this covenant is. So notice with me in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, so it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So you remember, this was the time they had been brought out of Egypt. They saw all the wonderful deliverance of Almighty God, the Passover. And then even after the Passover, even after they were saved and the firstborn and every household was saved, they were brought to the Red Sea. And they saw the sea open and they were all baptized in that sea into Moses. And when their enemy tried to follow them, God put the waters back over and all their enemies were destroyed. In other words, they were on the other side, out of Egypt, and all the pursuing enemies were crushed, destroyed. They saw them dead. In other words, they were truly free. Nobody was pursuing them or had the power to pursue them. In fact, the only way they were going back into the bondage of Egypt was if they decided to go back, because they were free. And so they were brought to this, and the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So there's the agreement. God is going to deliver his covenant, his law, and what he was expecting the people to do was obey his voice and keep his covenant. So an agreement is being hatched here. And God is bringing forth an agreement between the people that he delivered and himself to make them his own special chosen people. And he brings forth this covenant and he says, you shall deliver these words to my people, to the children of Israel. In verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. All that the Lord has spoken we will do. There is the agreement that is being made. So God says, okay, let's do this. And so he tells them how they are to come and appear before him, how they are going to hear from him, because he told Moses here in verse 9, he says, behold, I will come to you in thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever, that they'll know that you, Moses, are hearing from me. I want them to hear my voice, and I want them to know as well that they would believe in you. And so the people were told to go consecrate themselves. They were told what they should or shouldn't do as this came to pass. And then over in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, God spoke the words of the covenant. He spoke the words of the agreement, the law that he wanted them to keep, the law that was written with his own finger on tablets of stone. And after giving these commandments, in verse 18, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Now, how effective was that? So God is giving his law, he's giving his word, he's demonstrating his power. Did it produce obedience in the people that received it? Notice what he says here over in Jeremiah. We're still holding our place in Hebrews, but in Jeremiah 31, where Hebrews is quoting from, comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice with me here in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Not this way. Why? Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now back in Hebrews, you can see here, this is the quote that we just read from Jeremiah. But here in verse 10, this covenant that he makes, how different is this? That God said, I'm not going to make it the way I made it with the fathers. He spoke it to them with his own voice. They heard from the Lord. He wrote it on tablets of stone with his own finger. He delivered it to them, a revelation of his law that came from his own mind, his own thoughts, his own ways. And yet it says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been a place for the second. Why was it with fault? It says in verse 8, finding fault with them because they did not continue in the covenant. They did not continue in the law. Now, this is so important for us to grasp and understand because having the knowledge that there was a God didn't cause them to keep it. Having the knowledge that God did great and wonderful things didn't keep it. Do you remember he made the water when they came out in the first month? Do you remember that he was making manna rain from heaven 6 days and on the seventh none to show his law to his people? But when he comes to make this law, it required them to keep it. In order for there to be a covenant relationship with God, it required their obedience. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. all go their own way, all go astray, all follow after their own paths, all have rejected God, all. From the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, all who have come have been born in sin, and through mankind, sin has perpetuated. And even God revealing to his people who he is, even God speaking with his own voice, showing the mighty miracles, showing the mighty power, it still did not produce what God wanted. Sometimes we think if people would just see that healing, or just see that miracle, or just see that sign, that that would produce obedience. I submit to you the word of the Lord shows that a people who saw multiple plagues, multiple healings, multiple power of God and heard his voice, they did not obey. They did not obey. The record has been written for our admonition and for our understanding that there is something more that is needed. And God says, I make a new covenant, not the way I did it with the fathers from the beginning, where I spoke the law, where I wrote it with my finger on tablets of stone. He says, this time, I'm going to write it on the hearts. This time, I'm going to put it in the mind. This time. Now, one of the biggest tragedies of modern Christianity today is so many believe that the covenant, the new covenant that is founded in Christ, has with it this thought of abolishing the law, getting rid of the law, thinking that the law is not part of the covenant. I actually say it's more intimate and intense than ever. Because the law that was written on tablets of stone in the beginning is now being written right on the hearts and the minds of believers. The covenant comes because God does a work in us that is superior to any work of etching and writing what was on stone. He does it right inside each one. See, the great advantage that we have when we repent, when we believe, is that God comes to write his law in us. Not the way man maybe sees the law, as maybe the Pharisees and the lawyers of Jesus' time, but the way Jesus had it in his heart and lived it when he walked in the flesh on this earth. God wants us to be created and formed and shaped into the image of his Son, and that only happens when we share a likeness of heart and mind and spirit, that what flows from us are the things that God's law is really about. Things like love, justice, mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, goodness, generosity, joy, peace. God wants us to have these things. And that's why this new covenant is not the way that it was in the old covenant. The old covenant had fault. He said it was because of them. Why? Because in our flesh, we cannot obey God. The Apostle Paul wrote for us. He said, the things that I will to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. This frustration of life in the flesh. I gave recently a series of sermons on the spirit, the soul, the body, because we need to understand that if we try only in our flesh, only with our own intelligence and emotion, our own ways of thinking to obey God, it comes to nothing. Because ultimately, we are not God. And ultimately, the only way to change is to have a rewrite within. He says, I will give a new heart and a new spirit that you may obey me and keep my word in the book of Ezekiel. And that writing within us must take place. God has not done away with his law. He's actually taking his law and writing it right into us. And the question is, are we submissive to the work that he is doing and writing? Notice what he says here in Hebrews 8 as well, in verse 10. Again, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbors and none his brothers, saying, know Yahweh, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, this covenant was founded in Jesus Christ's blood. You remember on the night in which he was betrayed, when he was gathered with his disciples, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. And he says here in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. The new covenant is founded in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So where the first covenant, because the condition was they had to obey it in order to be in good standing with the covenant, the second covenant is better because in order to be in good graces, you actually have to be in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So often people think that God came to do away with his law so that we could be followers of Christ. What the law does is bring the knowledge of sin, and to this day, it is still true. Thou shalt not murder is still a sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery is still a sin. It identifies that, but more than that, there is a revelation that is so much more than what is of the flesh and what is on stone, but a revelation of the mind of God and the answer to the question, why did you write that commandment? See, that's where we come to a place of spirit and truth that it is so far away from committing physical adultery or so far away from committing physical murder, because what God is really demonstrating is his heart. See, one of the things I find so fascinating is that when God was giving the covenant, he didn't let Moses or anybody else write this law. He wrote it on tablets of stone, it says, with his own finger. And when Moses took those tablets, and you remember he broke them? What did God say? Bring me two more tablets, I'll write them again. He didn't let Moses do it. He wanted to write the law himself. And the reality is that more than God was wanting to write that law on stone at that time, he wants to write that law in your heart and my heart right now. God wants to be writing that law in our hearts. Now, how many of you believe that there actually was a thing called the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone that God put together? If you believe that, do you also believe that God is wanting to write his law in your heart right now? Because the way this happens is by faith. It's by faith. See, where's the condition that's given in Hebrews 8 for this covenant that God was making with us, this new covenant? He makes this new covenant. It's not according to the first one. He says, the covenant I make, verse 10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. None shall say, know me. They will all know me. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their lawless deeds. Those things, I'm not going to remember those things anymore. It was all about his work. Do you see that? That in order for us to have the law, he needs to write it. In order for us to have forgiveness, he needed to forgive us. In order for us to know him, he needed to reveal himself. And the thing is, he does. But do we believe? Because this is the component of this covenant that it's not specifically stated, but yet it is the essence of what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Notice with me in Romans chapter 3, it says here, beautiful verses. We already quoted from verse 10 there where it said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. See, this is a beginning point for us of understanding of what God really wants us to grasp about the word and where we really are. This is truth hitting us to say on our own, we all go astray. There is none that does good. But he says here in verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. Do we embrace that? See, here's the thing. If in the first covenant, God gave his law, And the good relationship in the covenant was dependent on our obedience to it. But we all sinned and have fallen short. Therefore, the covenant was broken and needed remedy. So God sends his son to pay the penalty of death that was required under this covenant in order to form a new covenant in his blood, which was not based on our obedience to the law, but rather our faith in the one who gave the law, that his law might be written in our hearts and not just on tablets of stone. The whole concept of the covenant was how to be in a good relationship with God. And the only way you and I are in a good relationship with God is by faith in him. Again, notice what he says here in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, again, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? See, because if you believe in Jesus, you have the righteousness of God that is imputed apart from law. Do you believe that? See, we have transitioned from a covenant based on obedience to law to faith in his promises. Faith in the promises, that is the maintenance of the relationship. Now, I know that some of you will say, like when Jesus taught or when Paul taught, but what about the law? Don't we need to be obedient to God? Yes, we should obey God. Those who are righteous practice righteousness just as he is righteous, it says in 1 John. But please hear what I'm saying, because if we think that our righteousness comes from our own acts of righteousness, and that is what we rely on, well, then we are falling miserably short. Our righteousness is based on faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in him makes us righteous, not because of what we did. Notice again, he says, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. If you didn't know there was righteousness apart from the law, there is, and it is not by the works of obedience that you do, but rather by the faith in the one who is perfectly righteous, who made an incredible trade with us on the cross when he said, I will take all your sin and I will take all the judgment and condemnation that is against you in order that you may take all my righteousness and have my eternal life, that you might live forever. That is the trade. Now let me ask you this. Is there any improving upon the righteousness of God? Is there a better righteousness that you can work, that you can top it off? Is his righteousness perfect? Is his righteousness apart from all sin? Is his righteousness perfect in holiness? You see, when we think about being righteous before God, so often we look at ourselves, and what so many times happens is we come right back to a place of shame or guilt for sins that we have done in the past. And Christ came to deliver us from all of the sins of our past in order to set us right in the present time, that in him we would live and move and have our being, and we would stand in holiness, accepted in Christ before God with no shame, with no fault because of what he did. And so often what happens is we more value our own sinfulness than we do the righteousness that is imputed by God through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel and the good news of your life, that Jesus Christ came and gave his life as a ransom to redeem you, to free you, to set you in a place of peace. Don't let the devil or your sin or your own conscience stay any longer with it. For Jesus Christ came to set you free, that you can say, I am righteous, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, for you, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous by God. And this covenant is so much better because it's based on better promises, a better priesthood, a better way. All of it is better. All of it. Even the law, the understanding of God's law is better. Mankind in the flesh can understand the word. We can read what it says in the law and we can understand it in the flesh. God's given us intelligence. He's given us minds. But when he writes it in us, it's not a matter of reading an instruction. It's a matter of living and thinking a way. His ways are higher than our ways. That's why he writes it in. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has to write it in. And that is something that happens by faith when we seek for the God who called us and blessed us to give us the advantage, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said would come to guide us into all truth, to teach us all things, to testify of Jesus, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All this work of the Holy Spirit is done to transform and change us that we might be his children. Continuing on here in verse 22, so even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. See, that's the new covenant. It's about what God does, not about what we do. It's about believing what he does, faith in him, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate what? His righteousness, because in what? His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time what? His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. This covenant that God has offered to us is all about him, his work, what he does. And there is nothing here for us to hang our ego, our pride, or anything of ourselves on. There is one thing, though, that is required. We must believe that he is just, that he is righteous, that he is the justifier, that he is the redeemer, that his blood is what sanctifies, that he is the one that makes holy, that he is the one that makes righteous. And it is our faith that transforms us from the inside out. What so often happens with us is when we go in the flesh to God's law, we're trying to clean the outside of the cup. And God is saying, it's a fruitless thing. The problem is the inside. That's where you want to put the liquid anyway. You want it on the inside. The inside of the cup's got to be clean. Trying to keep the law in the flesh is like taking a dirty cup that's all moldy and gross and nasty inside, cleaning the outside, leaving the inside undone, and pouring your coffee in there. Who wants a drink of that? That's why it gets wacky, and the law comes out wacky, and that's how Jesus Christ, the living word of God, who perfectly kept God's law, was being so harshly judged by the critics of his day because they didn't understand what it meant and what it looked like when the inside was actually clean. They all thought it was about the outside, and here's the thing, outside can change based on what's happening on the inside. That's why his disciples could walk through and pick grain and eat it, and he says they're guiltless. But wait, according to the letter of the law, they were wrong. They did something they shouldn't have done. And the Pharisees saw it in the flesh, and Jesus saw it in the spirit, and he says to them, you wouldn't have condemned them if you understood what this meant. I desire mercy. The law was given to us not to use it to judge people. The law was given to us to transform the way we think and act, to bless with love, justice, righteousness, mercy, compassion. The law, when understood, is so beyond a list of rules. It is a way of thinking and living that God wants to write right into our hearts and our minds. God is so glorious. He is so beautiful. His ways are perfect. They're beyond our understanding, but yet he says, no, I want you to understand. But it's not going to come through your own brain. It's not going to come without my spirit being in you to write these things in your heart and in your mind. So we have to believe the promises. We need to believe that we've been forgiven. We need to believe that we've been washed clean. We need to believe that we've been made righteous. Somebody asked me once about faith, once recently. I've been asked a lot about faith, but one time recently, how do you know? And because sometimes we can have this head knowledge, right? Like, well, I accept in my head that there was one Jesus, that Jesus died for me, that this is the way to righteousness, this is the way to forgiveness. But you really know it's faith when you trust in it enough to act on it as if it's true. Because when you really act on the fact that I am free of sin, it shows up in our lives. Because when I'm free of sin, I'm free of shame. I'm free of guilt. When I'm free of sin, I have a liberty and freedom to serve and bless. When I feel what God has done through his covenant in my life, it means that my whole life is a dedication to what he would have me to do, his will and not my own. My life is his. I died and find life in Christ. I carry about in me the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that all might see and know something of him through me, through my word, through my example, through my action, of whatever I can do in the life of another to say, I just want to bring Christ to you. And for those who will receive of Christ, they will receive. And those who do not receive of Christ, they judge. And I know this because I was a great judger. I was a perfect Pharisee. I don't think I was as righteous as the Apostle Paul when he was a Pharisee, but I do know what it is to be a Pharisee and of my own flesh to keep God's law. And it simply doesn't work. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Notice with me here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Something so powerful for us to understand about how the first covenant was made and how it fell short, but how the second covenant was so much better and is so much better for us today because of who is required to do the work to make it lasting for us in our lives. In Galatians chapter 4, 21, he says, tell me you who desire to be under the law, do not hear the law. Now, this is the interesting part about this, is because the law of God that was given is good. It's just, it's holy, it's righteousness. It shows you what is right. It shows you what is wrong. It is beautiful. But if this is the condition, our obedience to this law is the condition of our relationship, well, what does the Bible say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Telling you what is right and wrong, telling you and identifying what sin is or what righteousness is, it's great. But as a means of staying in relationship, well, it didn't work. Not because the law was bad, but because we were bad. We need salvation because we've sinned. So the new covenant is a completely different approach. Not that the law has done away. Now the law will be written within us. But the means of this happening is based not on what we do, but what we believe. Apart from works, by faith, we are saved by grace through faith in him. And so he says in verse 21, so tell me you who desire to be under the law. Do you want your relationship with God based on this? On your obedience? See, because that covenant was offered, that covenant was made. It can be based on your obedience. Is that the way you want to enter into the relationship? And he's saying, if this is the way you want it, then basically you're rejecting the other way, which is by belief in the promises. So is it your obedience or is it belief in the promises? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Now he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. So you remember the story, right? Abraham, Sarah, she's barren. She's not having a kid. God said they would have a child, that he would make him a great nation, right? Like the stars in heaven, the sand of the seashore. You're not going to be able to count. There's going to be so many descendants. So you start thinking, well, how's this promise going to work out, God? And what did Sarah do? Brought Hagar, the handmaid, and said, She's the surrogate for this. This is how it's going to work. Let's get this thing going, right? Because we need to get working on this to make the promise of God a reality. We're going to work it out ourselves. And so often this is what we do in our own lives. God gives us a promise and we figure we're going to work it out. And so he takes the surrogate. She gets pregnant. They have the baby. And what does God say? No, I'm not going through that line. I'm going to do it through Sarah. The work of the flesh happened. God let it happen. But the work of promise was still to come. And Abraham's trying to work it out with Sarah, his wife, to somehow make the promise of God a reality through the flesh. He said, no. God said, no. And then uses it here as a teaching to say there's two ways to go here. So he says, verse 23, but he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Why did it give birth to bondage? Was it what God offered or what was required of the people? It gave birth to bondage because we didn't obey. Humans don't obey. You know, sometimes we say, oh man, if I had been in the Garden of Eden, you know, if I knew what God said, I wouldn't have taken of the tree. I wouldn't have sinned. Or sometimes people say, well, if I had seen what happened when they came out of Egypt and the power of the Red Sea and watched the bread flowing and water coming out, I wouldn't have sinned either. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have sinned knowing what God says to do or not do? Because I don't really see much difference. I think that what happened in the garden and what happened with the Israelites is what happens to human beings today, because I think that there's none good, there's none righteous. We may do good things, but ultimately we all fall short of the glory of God. And if we're relying on our own goodness, we are so lost. I would just rather believe the new covenant is so superior because God wants to do the work in those who believe. So he says these things are symbolic. Verse 24, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. I don't want bondage. You don't want bondage. Which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Why? Because if you've sinned and fallen short, you're in bondage. He who sins is a slave of sin, as Jesus said in John 8. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Do we get what this is saying about God and this whole concept that he wants to demonstrate his righteousness, that he is just and he is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus? He's saying, rejoice, you barren. Why? You say, Sarah, rejoice because you received something great, the promise of God that the line would come through you. Rejoice, you who believe something greater is happening because of God's work in your life. So now verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And then as he who was born according to the flesh, speaking again of Hagar's child Ishmael, to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born to the spirit. Even so it is now. And Paul faced this everywhere. In fact, in Romans, it said that because he was preaching the grace of God, people thought he was encouraging people to sin. He wasn't encouraging people to sin. In fact, he says, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He said, God forbid. I'm not teaching you lawlessness. I'm teaching you the relationship, the basis of it, the formation of it, is not based on your obedience and your lack of sin. In fact, it was your sin that brought forth this covenant that would be founded in the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that we would receive the very best that any could do, because the very righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to you by faith. Isn't that wonderful? You can't improve upon Jesus' righteousness. It's perfect. And that was given in exchange for our sin. We must give up our sins. We must receive of his righteousness. And if you have any doubts on that today, that's what we should be hearing from this law, because the law in this covenant says that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That the gift, the indescribable gift, is through Jesus Christ, and that we would receive of his righteousness. That has to be fundamental and foundation to everything that gets built on top of it. It must be fundamentally on this promise and this covenant that God would do these things to transform us and make us his. So he says here in verse 30, nevertheless, what the scriptures say, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. God wants us to be free from being under the law, which would bring the penalty of sin according to our own action, to come under the blessing of a new covenant, which is based on God's righteousness and what he has done for us. We must believe. Now, belief can be the harder thing. But the thing is, all the work of righteousness, of obedience, has been done through Christ. He fulfilled the law that it might be fulfilled in us. That's why he says there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Now, this is where we should understand how God is writing then this law and for what good purpose he writes it. Notice with me very quickly here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. It says here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. When we look at our lives, there is something that should be manifesting as this writing of the law in us is taking place. That when we're seeing a love being manifest and a purity of heart coming forth, that God does. I said the last time I spoke, I'm not always sure how. I don't necessarily know the exact moments or what happens. What I can tell you is in my own experience of walking with Christ, it just does. Something gets rewritten inside, and the things that I used to think, I don't think anymore. The way that I used to see things gets changed, and it's a constant writing within where the law is being written, and I see, I understand, and it becomes my own thinking. I'm not sure exactly how, I'm just testifying it does. And it happens by faith and belief in what God does. Because the word that was given is for us to grow in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. As we read and hear and accept what God is doing, he blesses us by writing the very things that we read in us. He doesn't just speak it or write it on tablets. He actually writes it within us and communicates at a different level where we have a fellowship in the Spirit that is completely transforming us from glory to glory into the very image of the Lord. And what I know, I say I don't know because it's not of my own strength. I know it's not of my own intelligence. When I say that I was a perfect Pharisee, I tried super hard to obey God's law. I was very disciplined. I started reading God's word and I was convicted of it. I just wish somebody would have said, now let it go forth in the Spirit and not the flesh, because I just ran in the flesh with it. And running in the flesh meant it was a standard of behavior to live by. But nobody ever said, but do you realize that the real finding of this is not that you have life because you read the word of God, you have life because you find the one who breathed it. Jesus said, you search the scriptures daily because you think in them you have eternal life, but you fail to come to me, the one who will give you life. And that verse is so powerful for us in a day where the Bible is so easily read. It is so easily taken in, and it can be so engaging in our minds to say, yes, I need to do this, I need to do that, but not realizing we have thousands of years of evidence that just knowing what is good or what is right or what is true doesn't mean that people obey it. I mean, come on, we can't even keep on a diet in this country, right? I mean, how many people know how to lose weight? Everybody. Is there new information coming out? Not really. Is it been there all along? Uh-huh. It's not a matter of knowing. It's a matter of knowing. And that's the difference between what God can write and what we can know in our head. It's what God can write of his law within us. What if God could actually change the way you think? See, the expression of God's law being written in our hearts is an expression that comes out in spirit and truth because it goes beyond the letter. So in my Phariseeism, I could say, well, hey, God, I haven't killed anybody. Does that mean that I've been obeying that commandment? Thou shalt not murder? Well, what if I hadn't forgiven somebody? Wasn't that the spirit of murder? What if I'm not doing good and giving life to others? Isn't that the spirit of murder? Isn't really what's behind that is God wants to save, God wants to bless with life other people? Isn't that really what the commandment of murder is about? See, when I was trying to keep it in the flesh, I just saw it about killing people. And then Jesus said, don't hate. Okay, don't hate. But even deeper, when we meditate on God's word, we realize, oh, this goes way further. Because it was written by a God who is merciful and forgiving and wanting to bless with life and wanting to save life. That law is so much deeper. In fact, the very reason that Jesus laid down his life was simply in some way an expression of that commandment that was written by Almighty God that he would lay down his life rather than see others have their lives taken. God has always been about doing these wonderful things. And his law viewed through the flesh, it misses God. And yet we know that the transformation that takes place only takes place as we see God, right? That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we seeing him as beholding our face in a mirror, we behold the image of God and we're changed. The transformation, we have to see him and know him. So what is part of the covenant that God made? That no more you would say, where is he? Everyone will know him from the least to the greatest. We've been offered this covenant right now to come in and to have this fellowship. So this covenant will always bear forth with the law producing love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. If you say, I'm lacking in any area, this is where you say right now, if what my life is expressing is not this, then don't leave here today without making confession to God that it's not that and allowing him to come in by the power of his spirit to rewrite your thinking. Because if you don't have a good conscience, if you don't have sincere faith, if your heart is not pure, you can struggle and struggle and struggle with your own intelligence to try to change it. But what I'm telling you is you need a whole rewrite. He needs to rewrite what's in our hearts. He needs to change it. He needs to transform it. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, actually beginning in verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the spirit not be more glorious? He's saying that there was a glory in it. Why was it a ministry of death? It's not because God's law was bad. It's because we were going to break it, and we did break it. And so what it served up to us, that covenant served death. The thing that was meant to bring life, blessing, to be the special treasure of God, it actually brought death and bondage, because the wages of sin is death. And that's what it produced. It didn't bring forth the good things. It brought forth bondage. It brought forth a ministry of death. And Jesus changed that by bringing forth a new covenant, not like the first one, but a new covenant based on promise in what he did. And so he says, verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The thing that the first covenant brought, because we sinned, it brought a condemnation. But now we have righteousness through Christ and what he did. And no one can boast except in Jesus that he saved me, that he is victorious. You realize that's what puts us all on this footing together as part of the body of Christ, as members of one body, different in ages, different in appearances physically, different mentally, different emotionally, different talents, different gifts, but all one body in Christ. What unifies us is we all accept what Jesus did for us in the new covenant, and that he brought us together by one blood, by one cleansing, by one statement of holiness, by faith. And this beautiful work of God is so glorious. And where we read in Galatians about those who are of the first covenant and of the flesh persecuting those who are of the spirit, it's because there's still a thought that I'm still working it out myself. Do you think you're capable of keeping God's law apart from God writing it in your heart? But see, when we persecute people, we're kind of saying we do. Kind of saying that I think they should be able to do it. See, everybody has their own sins. Everybody has their own ways of going. And we can look and say, well, they shouldn't be doing it that way. I would never do that. These are things that are wrong. And we can get critical and judgmental. And what ends up happening is we're just right back thinking that the word actually can be obeyed in the flesh. I think the reality is that flesh, especially flesh that ignores God, they're going to be sinning all the time, because every thought and intent of their heart, they're going to follow. Why would they not? If they give God no credence, they are God to themselves and they direct their own paths. The only thing that can change one who is sinning to one who is obedient is bringing them to Jesus Christ, that the right foundation be built. And then you can teach those who are righteous how to practice righteousness. But trying to practice without being made righteous, you've got the wrong culture in the heart to even do it. You can't make ungodliness be godly. There has to be a cleansing to make godly, and then the righteousness will flow in practice. His law written in the heart makes the difference. And then, if you'll notice with me in Psalm chapter 19, then these words happen. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of Yahweh, the Lord, is perfect, converting or restoring the soul from a place of sinfulness to a place of righteousness. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. How does that happen? Except by the blood of Christ. Keeping back your servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. If sin is in your heart and you feel the dominion of sinful thoughts in your heart and in your mind, know that this is the perfect time to just say, Father, I bring these thoughts to you, all my sin, all the things that could make me ashamed. I keep thinking this and I'm trying to hide my thoughts from you. I don't anymore. I expose them all to you. I expose my envy, my covetousness, my jealousy, my pettiness. I expose the way that I like to point blame at people. I expose the fact that I think I have all the answers. I expose the fact that I think that there could be things being done that I would not have done. That God, that you would come into the secret places of my heart and say, change every thought in me. Write your law. Do you know that this is the new covenant to you? That he will write his law in your hearts and put it in your minds. That he will let you know who he is. That he will forgive you of every sin and every lawless deed, and he will remember it no more. Do you know the promise that has been made to us that is constantly there and should be the foundation of everything in our lives that we call Christian? In Christ alone, we have been made free. In Christ alone, we have been saved. In Christ alone, we have righteousness. And so all of this heart, this transformation comes because of him and what he's done. Because we're not trying to do it in the flesh, but we're actually asking for a rewrite in the spirit so that all of our intellect, our will, our emotion, our actions are done because it's the Spirit of God writing a new story in our lives that's more glorious than anything ever was about the first covenant. God wants to be engaged in you. This is the new hope. The mystery of the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to be in you. Christ never sinned, not because he could just keep a list of rules. Christ never sinned because sin was not a part of his heart. It was not a part of his mind. It was not a part of his thinking. And the writing of his law in our hearts and minds is saying, let me give you that mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's taking us to transform us that we might be the beauty. And if you want to overcome this world and you want to overcome sin, there is no other solution than Jesus. Let's just finish with one verse here in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll just finish here. But notice this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That is of the Father, the Son. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If his commandments feel burdensome to you, you're trying to do it in the flesh. You're trying to obey in the flesh. That's why it feels burdensome, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. You can self-control it for a while. God's given us intelligence to make decisions, to make changes. But eventually what happens is the truth comes out. Don't run from that. Run to God with that and say, I feel this command's a burden. Not thinking this way is a burden, God. Thinking this way is a burden, God. Ask him to write. Ask God by faith to write a new law according to his own word in your heart and in your mind, that you might be transformed and changed. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. That is how we overcome, by faith. For he who overcomes the world, who is he? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. God loves you. God wants you to be free. God wants you to know his word and his way, and he wants to write his law in our hearts and minds. But my friends, the only way to ever walk in obedience is to walk in the Spirit. And when we do, what that law written in us will produce is something so glorious and beautiful, because what will flow from our lives is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That's how you know the law is working, because the weightier matters flow out. They are understood. Justice, mercy, and faith become who you are, and you are not using his law as a means of judgment, but as a way of living to bring all these things to bear in this world. Let's praise God.